Good morning, everybody. It's not fair. How many times have we heard these dreaded three words, either as parents, relatives, teachers, or in any other capacity that we might interact with children? Apparently, it's the phrase most used by children and one of the most dreaded to be heard by parents. And how often do we think it's not fair as adults? Pretty often, I expect, but we maybe frame it in a more adult or acceptable structure. And if we really feel it's not fair, we may involve lawyers. I think we'd have to be pretty certain that it's worthwhile, as the costs, both financially, emotionally, and spiritually, can be hugely significant. The Corinthians, on the other hand, were a litigious bunch. They were far more ready to take out a lawsuit against each other. And this is the sort of behaviour that Paul addresses now in his letter to the Corinthian church. I'd like to be clear from the outset of my talk that this passage is talking about grievances and disputes and not criminal cases, which would clearly need a court of law. It's also talking about disputes within the church members, not disputes with non-Christians. Therefore, this talk is very much about how we are together within the church. Lawsuits in the days of the early Corinthian church were not only about financial gain, but more importantly, about destroying someone else's reputation. The court system was entertainment in the marketplace. They didn't need social media. The courts were open for all to see as part of their daily activities. Furthermore, jurors could number up to a few thousand people. Lawsuits in Corinth were most definitely in the public domain. Also, the advocates for both sides were expected to show no mercy, thereby destroying the honour and character of their client's opponent, the witnesses, their friends, and families. In addition, the juries were notoriously corrupt. It's therefore not surprising that Paul was so outraged to hear that the church members, by taking each other to court, were treating each other in such a shocking way. So, I thought, how does this part of Paul's letter apply to us today? Our love of lawsuits is not as fervent as the Gentiles, and the process of the law, I think, is very different to then. I believe the answer lies in this verse. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means that you have been completely defeated already. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means that you have been completely defeated already. How were the church members treating each other that they needed to end up sharing their disputes with the whole Corinthian community, allowing Roman values and not Christian values to judge them? The church members had lost sight of what is important. They had continued or succumbed to the ways of their culture rather than being distinctive as Christians. They had lost a sense of unity to focus on building up the body of Christ. Even if it's only two people taking each other to court, sides will be taken by other members of the congregation and disharmony will reign. Going to court was a painful distraction with far-reaching consequences. They were clearly not thinking of each other. So how can we, be the opposite of this. By showing a loving concern for others and by losing the selfish gene. I read a great story by a preacher of the early 20th century named Harry Ironside. When he was only 8 years old, his mother took him to a meeting of the Brethren, who were discussing some terrible injustice that one member felt others had done. Young Harry Ironside did not know what the trouble was, but it was very clear that they were deeply disturbed. He said that one man stood up and shook his fist and said, "I don't care what the rest of you do. I want my rights. That's all. I just want my rights." There was an old, half-deaf brother sitting in the front row, and he cupped his hand behind his ear and asked this man, "Hey, brother, what's that you say?" And the fellow said, "Well, all I said was that I want my rights, that's all." The old man said, "Your rights, brother, is that what you want, your rights? Why, the Lord Jesus didn't come to get his rights. He came to get his wrongs, and he got them." Harry Ironside said, "I'll always remember how that fellow stood transfixed for a little while. Then he dropped his head and said, 'You're right, brother. You're right. Settle it any way you like.' And in a few moments, the whole thing was settled." Remembering that Jesus didn't come to earth for his rights is key, and can flavour all that we do. So we may not be taking each other to court, but however big or small, we may have disagreements or grievances amongst us, either in the past, now, or indeed in the future. How do we approach this? Our innate sense of fairness and being just is important. It can affect many ways in which we approach life and injustices. However, when it becomes egocentric and we concentrate on relating it to ourselves, it loses its appeal and it's not the way of Christ. The way of Christ in relation to this is summed up in Philippians 2, verses 3 to 4. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." Paul took this seriously. It was fundamental to the church's life and growth. A warring congregation distracted from the message of the gospel was wholly unattractive to outsiders and would break down all sense of unity. I read a rather disturbing quote about those in the church and those not of the church. It said, "There is little difference in the ethical behaviour between the church and the unchurched. There is as much pilferage and dishonesty among the churched and the churched." And I'm afraid that applies pretty much across the board. Religion per se is not really life-changing. People cite it as important, for instance, in overcoming depression, but does it have a primacy in determining behaviour? This, I thought, is in equal amounts a disturbing statement and a challenging statement. Is this how we might be seen? As a contrast to this statement, I chose the passage about Zacchaeus to show the wonderful distinctive change in his behaviour after meeting with Jesus. He was truly changed by Christ. His new attitude was totally opposite to his old persona. The presence of Jesus in his life made a fundamental difference. There is a delightful book called The Horse, the Boy and the Mole by a Christian called Charlie Mackesy. And in it, there is the following quote. One of our greatest freedoms is how we react to things. One of our greatest freedoms is how we react to things. We have the choice to opt for God's wisdom and values or the world's wisdom and values. God's values include grace, mercy, forgiveness, and love. God shows those characteristics to us again and again, so we too can opt to show them to each other in order to maintain a church of unity, humility, and looking out for each other. So that ultimately, the wonderful verse in the Gospel of St. John can be true of us. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. As I wrote this talk, I looked out of the window at the snowflakes falling, and I was reminded of the quote, "Snowflakes are one of nature's most fragile things. But just look what they can do when they stick together." We are fragile. We make mistakes. We struggle at times. But together in our faith, we can be strong, distinctive, and make a difference. Even though we might be separated physically at the moment, let's reflect how our fragile, vulnerable selves can reflect God's values, so that together our church can be a beacon of light, unified, inviting and warm, showing the love of Jesus. Amen.